if you don't have a study guide or just share, in the top of it, there's a recap from last time. I know some people weren't here the last time, so there's just a recap. We only covered two verses, verses 17 and 18, but with that, we studied a lot of doctrinal stuff and good stuff, and feel free to read that on your own time. But where we're actually studying now is starting with verse 19, and I'm going to read verse 19 to 34, and we won't get through part one today, but I'll do the best that I can. So verse 19 says, and this is the record of John. So now we're moving into John the Baptist's answer to the messengers of these Jews that have come on the scene. They're going to start asking John, who are you? And he's going to start announcing his office as the forerunner. And we're going to see this, that he's going to receive these messengers. He's going to talk to them, and then he's going to start baptizing. Verse 19 says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then art thou? Elias? That's Elijah. And he saith, I am not. He says, I'm not Elijah. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom have I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. It's a long passage, over 10 verses here. And we start in verse 19, and it's interesting. So while we're there, I'll have you put your, most Bibles have bookmarks. I'll put your bookmark in John 1, because we'll come back to it. But turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and Deuteronomy 18. We're going to go to the Old and New Testament to see an interesting point here. And you can take it for what it's worth. But sometimes when I'm looking at these verses, words are really important, even the words and. And it's interesting. So turn to Hebrews chapter 7, Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to ask a question. It's a rhetorical one, but the question is, what is significant about the word and in the phrase priests and Levites? It's interesting. Hebrews 7, verse 5 and 6 says this. And verily, that they are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now this is, Deuteronomy 18 is an interesting account because Moses is still alive. Deuteronomy 18. This verse is important because you're going to get a heartbeat of the spiritual degradation of the state of the Jews at this point. By the time John the Baptist is on the scene, this is not the Jews that you think that were following God when the law was given and after. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says this: "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." He's referring to the Levite. "And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand before the Lord." It's interesting because he says, back to verse 19 in John 1, turn there, it says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Is it possible, and I'm going to ask this question, you have to search the scriptures out, but this is why we study it, because we take God's word, but is it possible to get the brain juices thinking, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from, and they ask him, "Who art thou?" The Levite line were in the line of the priesthood. The word "and" could indicate that there were non-Levites who were operating as priests. And here's the thing, take it for what it's worth. But as we're going to see, you're going to see as we go down, we see the word Pharisee, which what? We haven't seen Pharisee in the Old Testament. So what I want us to start thinking is, why is John the Baptist on the scene? It's because something's happening with the spiritual nature of Israel at the time. These Jews are not operating for what God intended them to be. They're doing their things their own way, and you're going to start seeing this because we start seeing things like Pharisees and Sadducees, and they start only showing up in the Gospels. So let's go to verse 20 in John chapter 1. "And he confessed and denied not." Now, this is John responding to them. Now, it's interesting because they're asking him, go back here. They say, "Who art thou?" Right? Now, you'll start seeing this conversation between John and these men that were sent. You're going to start getting this sense of superiority, or I'm a religious leader and you're just some scraggly man. But this is how God uses people, and it's an interesting thing. You got to start looking at this. What's the context? What's the historical context? Who is this book of John? Who is it written to, right? But also, what's the theme of the book? Remember, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ.'" It's funny because they say, "Who art thou?" He doesn't say, "I'm John the Baptist." He says, "I'm not the Christ." That's how he responds. Because see, remember, John the Baptist was born full of the Holy Ghost. He's not born again. He's born full of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. But he's born, see, God's using John the Baptist, but then he's also using the Apostle John penning this. What you're seeing here is he's answering them, but he's answering them how Jesus used to answer them, right? He's answering this. He's answering the heart because he knows these men are already coming on the scene attacking. You could start kind of seeing the contention here. "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." The word was out that John the Baptist was the Christ. The word got out. People, you know how people spread rumors, right? His response shows that he was saying, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ." Why is that? Because if they knew their scriptures, he was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the forerunner. John did fulfill some prophecy, but not the one of being the Christ, right? They're confused at this point. These are Jews. These are men who are also working for men that their livelihood, Their job is to study the scriptures, right? Study God's word. This is not just some man that has never heard the scriptures before. These are men that are well-versed in the scriptures, and yet they're asking all these questions, which means, what does that mean? I can read this Bible, but I don't have to believe it. See what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference. Understanding it, understanding, believing what God actually says. If they believed the scriptures, they would know and believe who John the Baptist was. You can know your scriptures, the knowledge, the history, etc. You can know all your Bible facts, but if you don't believe it to apply it to your faith, it does you nothing, right? It's all in vain because we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So they're totally acting out of just knowledge, right? They're just inquisitive, but something inside of them should perk up saying, this man's coming and he's preaching truth and he's preaching of this coming Messiah. Wait a minute, isn't that what the prophet Isaiah said from our scriptures? No, they're not doing that. They're just kind of attacking him. Who are you? You're not a Pharisee. See the difference. Verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that now what, ready? Art thou that prophet? That prophet, that's a title, that prophet. And he answered, no. And he answered, no. They're saying, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you that prophet? No, I'm not. Let's turn to, keep your place here. You don't have to go far. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Is he the one they're speaking about in Malachi chapter 4? Now remember, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Then there's 400 years of silence. Until what? Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist comes on the scene. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, okay? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. By the way, God does curse, and he's rightful to do so. He did one in the garden, and he does it to this day. It's not because he's evil. It's because what happens is, evil is the result of sin, and therefore disobedience requires what? It requires a curse. That's what God does. Read Deuteronomy. Now we read that passage, okay? Let's read it again one more time. And he shall turn, behold, I will send you, verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, as your place is still in John, turn to Matthew chapter 17. This account is the Mount, this is the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17. They're asking these questions, and it's funny because as you start seeing this, if you read the gospel accounts, this gospel right here, I mean, this book of John, there at first it's man asking questions to John, but as you're going to start seeing Jesus, okay, now it's my turn. I'm going to start asking the questions. But his questions always came with a purpose, and they were not to gain information. They were to gain, where's your spiritual heartbeat? Where are you? Do you actually understand why I came here for? It always had a good purpose for that. But these men are just, they're inquisiting because they're trying to find out, who is this man? Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high, up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, talk about face to face, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can you imagine that? Imagine that. Remember what happened to Moses? It's amazing. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Already, here's man trying to, God bless his heart, Peter. But Peter, I mean, he's bold. Later on in Acts, he's quoting Joel chapter 2 and he's preaching at Pentecost. And then he's so convicted. But at this point, Peter's just, you know, he's kind of like most of us. We just kind of go in things bullheaded and just say things that we don't really mean. And he's just trying to go about it his own way because he's so zealous, but without knowledge. And he says, let's just build 3 tabernacles, 1 for each of you guys. But watch, right? Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear he him. Remember that verse, remember that phrase. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They heard the voice of God. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Now imagine, they're up there. You see one of the 2 greatest, quote unquote, men prophets of all time. And then you hear the voice of God and they said, you know what? You're looking at all this. And they said, look at this man that looks no different than you. He's the one you should be looking at. See how God works? He's not saying, they see the. Imagine this. I'm Peter and I hear the voice of God and I see Moses and Elijah coming out. And I'm Peter. I'm a Jewish man. I've been studying my Old Testament. Oh my goodness. These are the voice of God, all this. And they say, but the man you're standing next to, he's the one you should be paying attention to. See, the fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't look any different. There's no halo. There's no aura with Jesus. You ever look at those pictures at churches and different things? This is the world and how they depicted Jesus. Jesus, they didn't understand. He's the Son of God, but he's made in the likeness of man. That's why he came humble, right? Philippians 2, he came, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew he was God, but he came as a humble servant. So we're starting to see this. They're so captivated here. Just imagine this transfiguration. But then God tells them, no, this is my Son. This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. He's important, more important. And he says, and when they had lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And getting to our point, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias, this is Jesus, that Elias, Elijah, is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, when you read that verse, it's kind of cryptic. It's like, okay. But thank God for the King James Bible, because in verse 13 it says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? John the Baptist. I don't need Greek. I don't need Hebrew. I don't need commentaries. God tells me in verse 13. Who are they speaking of? Unto them, John the Baptist. The Jews rejected the forerunner and killed him. What did that do? That foreshadowed what they will do to the Messiah. Now, this is in the account of Matthew. John the Baptist is dead at this point. They beheaded him. Jesus has turned back to John chapter 1. Jesus has confirmed that the prophecy is true and adds now that it has already taken place. Elijah has already come in the prophetic sense, which was predicted, right? Elijah did come. Jesus says the reason the scribes are still insisting that Elijah is yet to come, meaning that Jesus must not be the Messiah, is that they did not recognize that John the Baptist possibly was what? Matthew 11:14, the Elijah who was to come. The people are treating the prophecy as a superstition that Elijah will be raised from the dead. This is why John the Baptist denied being Elijah when questioned by the Pharisees, and you can find that in as our text. And they asked him, verse 21, art thou Elias? And he says, I am not. He says, I am not. Although John's ministry was successful in leading many in Israel to repentance, Luke 1:17, he was ultimately rejected by most of Israel's religious leaders, Israel's political leaders. Who rejected him? Herod did to John whatever they pleased, and the political leaders of old had done to the prophets of old. Herod had John arrested and eventually executed, Matthew chapter 14. What's the heart of the matter? They rejected John the Baptist. John the Baptist, all he's coming on the scene, he's preaching truth from the scripture. They rejected him. They killed him. What did they do in turn to Jesus Christ? The same thing. They rejected him and killed him. It didn't matter who was to come. They were, he was the stone of stumbling, Jesus Christ. He was the stone of stumbling. He was the stumbling block for them because they just couldn't accept this. They were looking for something. Jesus Christ did come as the Messiah, but he also came as Savior the first time. One day he's coming back and will fulfill that covenant promise that he made to Abraham. But they missed it. They missed it totally and were blinded. And that's what's happening now. It's this spirit of rejection, this rejection that the Jews had for Jesus. Now, go back into Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've been reading out of there, and this is a good passage for John 1 in this section. We're going to go to this verse 15. Because they're asking him, they're saying, "Hey, John, are you Elias?" And he says, "No, I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" He says, "No, I'm not that prophet." "Who's that prophet?" Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," if you're reading your Bible, look at the word prophet. It's capitalized. "Raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." By the way, side note, Jesus Christ is always in the midst of thee as you see him in his ministry. He's always in the midst of thee. "Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye shall hearken." Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." Verse 18, "I will raise them up," capital P, "up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words," which, what? What is he doing? He's speaking in my name, right? "I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." False prophets, right? There'll be many that are coming in the spirit of Antichrist, right? "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Did Jesus ever speak presumptuously? He never did. It says, now read this very carefully, because everybody has some sort of knowledge of the Gospels here. "But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously." Here's the colon. "Thou shalt not be afraid of him." What does that mean? If he's speaking truth, people are going to be afraid of him. What happened? Pilate and Herod were terrified of Jesus Christ because he was speaking truth. And they killed him because they knew this man was he was a different prophet. He was a prophet, but this man is different from all those other prophets. Why? They knew. They knew. They rejected him, but they knew this prophet is different. Maybe he is the Son of God. It's an interesting passage because this new prophet like Moses, they're always looking for, oh, our father is of Abraham. We follow Moses' law. They're all about this national identity. Jesus comes on the scene. And he goes, "Guys, I not only wrote the law, I created you. I am the one. I am the prophet. I am that prophet." And he constantly, John is referring back to, they're going to the scriptures, but they don't understand the scriptures. Because why? Because they've blinded themselves to their religiosity, their churchianity, all this stuff that they created because God told them in his word. And they didn't understand it. John 6:14 says, now this is great because you as a New Testament believer, you don't have to wonder who that prophet is. Now, why? It's because in John 6:14, God says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Right? Plain as day. He's that prophet. Now, granted, we have the New Testament, praise God, but they had their scriptures, and the scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. We know that the Old Testament, John just mentioned a word, the Christophany. Christ appeared. There was appearings of Christ in the Old Testament, just not in his John 1:14 form. He wasn't the Word made flesh yet. But he did. He's constantly seeking out to men. He did it straight from the garden. When Adam sinned, he was the voice walking in the cool of the day. He was the voice walking, seeking out Adam, because he knew now there's a plan of redemption that needs to be in place. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That the Lord can only do that. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall he hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Even then. Now these men didn't have a New Testament yet. What are they doing? They're preaching Jesus Christ, but they're using the Old Testament. So there's no excuse for these Jews. But there's also no excuse for anybody that rejects Jesus Christ in this day and age as well. Because we preach the truth, we should preach Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ does the saving. So when men reject Jesus Christ, they're rejecting the truth. Men want to adhere to 2022's version of my truth. It's my truth, but there's only one truth, John 14:6. All right, go back to John 1, verse 22. Verse 22, we're breezing by, but we're not going to get very far. See, here's, it's not a rabbit hole, but when you start going to verses in the Bible and you go through a whole book, what tends to happen is... I experienced it when John does it too. When John does a book, you'll go to a verse and you're like, there's 19 other verses that you can go to, but you only have an hour. However, all of those prove the point. But the fact of the matter is that if the smartest thing you could do when you're up here or when you're talking to somebody is point them to God's word, because God's word's perfect. What I say could be corrupted, right? My heart, whatever it is that comes out of this heart, out of the mouth. My wife knows that verse. We'll go to that later. You know what I'm saying? But the thing is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? But it's God's word, so it's perfect. So when you just compare those scriptures with scriptures, it's the rule of Bible study is compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We got to get our carnal thinking out of these things. So when we start looking at these verses and he's saying all these things like, are you Elijah and all this, and you can go into different things, but everybody has read those four gospel accounts, but you need the whole Bible to go back and forth between them because it's all there. It's all there, and God has given us his perfect word, and that's why this word will never pass away, even though the heavens and earth will. Verse 22, Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we, now here's this pretentiousness that I can just smell on them, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of myself, or of thyself? So they knew from the scriptures they were expecting the Christ to be coming and was to be Messiah. During the time, the Pharisees were well-versed with the scripture and stayed fundamental and conservative. The Pharisees, okay, to the scripture. If following these scriptures, they heard of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3, the one crying in the wilderness, they went to inquire of this man and see who he was to see if prophecy was being fulfilled. Okay, now here's the thing. They're inquiring. They're doing this act, but they're confused. These heady so-called Bible scholars, now read this. Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? These heady so-called Bible scholars, like today, demand answers from this man preaching truth so they can report it back to the religious leaders. Picture this. He's a street preacher, John the Baptist, okay? He's preaching. I mean, he calls them generation of vipers. That's King James Version for you dummies. You should be, you know, he's really putting them to it. He's fire and brimstone here. He's not me. He's the guy on the street down there that you can hear him. He's on a megaphone and he's just preaching hell and sin. He's preaching everything. And these guys come along. These modern day scholars, right? Our modern day scholars, these guys with, and I'm not bashing anybody that has a theology degree, but what's happening today is you have these men. How can we apply it today? Any guy that has a theology degree or anything, and they're going to Bible school being convinced that this King James Bible is not the Word of God. So they're going and they're preaching theology, they're preaching Greek and Hebrew, and yes, the Bible had Greek and Hebrew. Didn't you think that, no, I'm preaching truth out of the King James Bible. Don't you think that God gave his perfect word in one language in the King James Bible? There's the difference here, and you're starting to see this divide. God's using a man preaching truth from the word of God. What's the word of God? The voice crying in the wilderness. That's the word of God. And these men come and saying, who are you? We don't remember you. You don't look like a Pharisee, right? So you're starting to see the state of Israel as at its time. Doesn't that seem like today? You get a street preacher out there, but then maybe you have somebody of another religious persuasion that thinks you shouldn't be doing that, or that's not for that, and I got to go about it a different way, and they kind of wear robes. What I'm saying is, after 2,000 years, things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. Men will always either receive Jesus Christ, or men will always reject Jesus Christ. But in the thing, the two deciding factors is, do we believe God, humble ourselves and do it God's way? Or are we going to try to do it our way and try to keep the law? And that's what it's always been about. Side note here, it's interesting that, like I said, many call themselves Bible scholars. And it's the look at me, man of God complex that these guys have. We don't remember you, but we have to give a report to them that sent us, right? These Pharisees that are sending them. But you know what God's word says? Any preacher, pastor, any deacon, any guy that's in the church, you know what he's supposed to do? There's no man of God complex. He's a brother just like you in the fold. What he's doing is he needs to, or she, let the... women not preaching, and don't misquote me there, but leading others and doing studies and stuff, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us, in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what Jesus said. So when a man, when he's preaching truth, he's doing it in the grace of the Lord, but we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Because that's what it's for. It's not for, look how much I know and now I'm telling you. It has nothing to do with that. John the Baptist is just, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He just wants to see people start turning their hearts away from this religiosity that's there. And these men are all about them. I'm being sent by this religious office to go here, and I'm having a Bible Baptist meeting over here. It happens in Baptist churches too, big Baptist churches down south. It's this religiosity, churchianity, they call it. It's just, we're all about the church and organization and stuff, and instead of what it's there for, the body of believers to be edified and encouraged and to let people know, hey, we need to reach the world. We need to do this. We need to worship the Lord. That's what we're here for. And to strengthen each other when we have these problems, pray for each other. I'm dealing with so much in my life. A sickness and all this, and we're supposed to do that and help each other. And that's what the church is designed for. In verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of." He replies, and he's replying not with his own reply. He's replying with Scripture. He's replying to them with God's word, as how we should. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist was certainly not a Bible scholar or so-called scribe or Pharisee, but a preacher with a heart simply replies with the most appropriate answer, one referring to the scriptures, which shows he's filled with the Holy Ghost. The passage that John Baptist is quoting, obviously, is Isaiah 40, verse 3. the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. It's interesting to note, make straight the way of the Lord, right? As said the prophet Isaiah. What does straight mean? And thanks to the brother over here, I looked it up in my 1828. Now, I know what straight means, but biblically, what does straight mean? Upright, not crooked, narrow. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's good because it's one of the Gospels, so you don't have to turn far. This is Jesus saying, I mean, you've heard this many times. Verse 13, 14. It's interesting to note words. Make straight the way of the Lord. Verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now it's interesting to note Paul's conversion when he saw. And I'll turn there, Acts chapter 9. The Bible's full of gemstones because when you start doing word studies and you start looking at this stuff, God uses different words to I have to thank another brother because he loves doing word studies and it started the juices flowing. Acts chapter 9, at this point, Saul sees Jesus Christ. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you start going down. And I'm going to read starting from verse 7 to verse 11, and I want you to take note. And the men which journeyed, this is after, and arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. The Lord's talking to Saul here. And it says, verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand. He's blinded, right? And brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's our reply when the Lord calls us. We should always say, I am here, Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And I'm going to end with this because we're out of time. He says, straight way of the Lord, right? Make straight way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? It's straight. Notice that the man that is being converted, he's telling the man to go. First of all, he's telling a man to go send for Paul, which means God doesn't send angels to say men. He sends us to preach them the gospel, right? Now Paul's already revealed the truth, but he says, go on to a street that's called Straight, and it's capitalized. Do you ever think that it might be the name of Jesus Christ, right? He's straight. The devil's crooked, right? There's this separation here, but he's saying make straight the way, entering gate. The way, Jesus Christ's way is straight, but it's also narrow. And that's the definition. I go, this is not a coincidence, folks. They're trying to say, make straight the way of the Lord. It's going to be hard. The way of the Lord is hard. It is, but few find it, right? Few find life. But see, a man that was a sinner, Paul, right, when he was Saul, he had to go to that street called Straight. See, him and Ananias had to go and take care of him and all this. What does that come down to is that this truth here is that God's upright, he's not crooked, and his way is narrow. John 14, 6, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. But you're seeing this is that in the Old Testament being quoted, make straight the way of the Lord. You see it in the New Testament. The way of the Lord is straight. And it's a hard road, but it's a straight road. It's not going to leave you off the path if you follow it. And God's revealing his truth totally, totally in this. And how blessed are we more, but also accountable, is that we do have the New and Old Testament to just kind of compare this in light of Scripture. But so we recap. These guys come on the scene. They say, Who are you? We're questioning you. We want to see if prophecy is being fulfilled. He gives them the word of God. He tells them, and as we'll see, now he's going to start baptizing, and then you're going to see Jesus Christ come on the scene, and we'll go from there. And I'll make a note that we ended at verse 23, and we'll close in prayer. So, all right.